Well, we're glad to see everyone tonight. We thank you for being here. And if you're visiting with us, we certainly appreciate your presence with us here tonight. If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There are some four sections in this chapter. Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul sets forth the proposition that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. Certainly declares that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And it is through the gospel, through faith in Christ revealed in the gospels, that Paul says we are made righteous. So chapters 1 through 11 deal with doctrine. Chapter 12 begins what I would call the duty portion of the letter. So 1 to 11, doctrine, 12 through 16, duty. If we were to read all of Romans, we would encounter three important therefores. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the therefore of justification. Salvation is not by the works of men or by the works of the law of Moses, but justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I would call this the therefore of sanctification. We have been set apart by God, and Paul says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the things, of course, of the Spirit. So, what follows our justification? What follows our sanctification in Christ? What follows begins here in chapter 12. As I said, this begins the practical section of Paul's letter. Chapter 12, verse 1, I would call the therefore of consecration. The therefore of consecration. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Appreciate some of the songs that Brandon led tonight that reminded us that we are to be a living sacrifice for God. So, after we have been justified, after we've been sanctified, then there comes this life of consecration. Romans 12 can be divided into four sections. 12, 1 and 2, what does it mean to become a living sacrifice? 3 through 8, Paul's discussion of the body life in the church. We might call it all for one, one for all. In verses 9 through 13, we have 12 what I sometimes call telegraphic rules for the Christian life. 12 great principles for living the consecrated life. And then 14 through 21, how does the Christian treat his fellow man? So after the doctrine of the first 11 chapters comes the duty. After the principle comes the practice. After the revelation comes the responsibility. So Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 are the beginning of a life of consecration, a life of commitment, a life of dedication. And Paul begins by telling us that we need to become living sacrifices to God. So tonight I'm going to begin a series of four lessons here in Romans chapter 12. I think several years ago we did our favorite chapters, and this has always been one of my favorite chapters. But I'm going to spend a little bit longer in this chapter than normal. So this is the series, the first in a series of four lessons. We'll look at those four sections that I just outlined on Romans chapter 12. And so if you have time this week to be reading Romans chapter 12, then that will help you to get in our Sunday evening lesson. So again, Paul begins by challenging us to become living sacrifices to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I want us to note four things here from these two verses. Number one, the appeal. The appeal. Paul says, I urge you, I beseech you. Did Paul have the right to command? Yes. But he chose not to. Did he have the right to demand? Yes. But he chose not to. He begins his appeal with, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you. And how wonderful it is when one who has the power to command pleads for a compliance to God's will. If there's one thing that I've learned in my nearly 50 years of preaching now, that people respond much better to beseeching than they do to berating. Paul is pleading with them. He's beseeching them. This appeal lies under the spell of heavenly love radiating from the very throne of God. Paul is not so much appealing to legalism as he is to love. He's not so much appealing to compulsion as he is to compassion. There is a tenderness in Paul's opening words to this practical section of his epistle. Ephesians 4 verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We must continue to speak the truth. But Paul urges us to speak that truth in a spirit of love. Or 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Did you find some of those lines challenging? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. That's a tough one, isn't it? Patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. And the reason we do that, as Paul said, perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And then Titus chapter 3 verse 2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. God has justified us. God has sanctified us. Let me beseech you. Let me plead with you in a loving, tender way. We have a responsibility to reach people, and it will be difficult if we build walls. We need to be building bridges. When we make an appeal to people to live these consecrated lives, let it be a beseeching appeal and not so much a berating appeal. I appeal to you. I beg you. I implore you. I plead with you. Then number two, what about the basis of this appeal for a consecrated life? I urge you. What is the basis? What is the ground of his appeal? I appeal to you by the mercies of God. When last have we sat down and reflected seriously upon God's mercy toward us? Mercy is an essential quality of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Mercy. It's to have sympathy or empathy with the misery of another person. Now, this quality is not just a feeling, but it often leads to some kind of overt action. Mercy is always trying to do something. I can tell you how sorry I am for your problems, how sorry I feel for you, but I need at times to try to reach out and help you do something in order to truly demonstrate mercy. Mercy means reaching out and doing something. I would say that mercy is attempting to get inside the other person's skin. It is attempting to try to walk in another person's shoes. It is trying to look through another person's eyes. It is hurting with another person's heart. That's what God did. He put on human skin, came and walked in our shoes. He looked through our eyes. He felt with our heart. And because of that kind of mercy, Hebrews 4 verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So this is the basis of Paul's appeal to the Roman Christians, the mercies of God. Note next the nature of the appeal, that we be living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, God's people would offer animal sacrifices. The animal would be killed and offered up as a sacrifice to God. And perhaps Paul is thinking about that background as he says, I want you to be not a dead sacrifice like the lamb, but a living sacrifice. Now, this word sacrifice is sometimes misunderstood. Sometimes it may be misapplied. Paul wants us to be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is not just giving up something for a period of time. It's not just church membership and sitting in a pew. It's not just showing up three times a week, going through some ritualistic motion. But he's talking about living every single day for Jesus on his altar. Not just doing some sacrificial things or withdrawing from life, but every day a life of sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. We are the lamb. We need to get on the altar, and instead of dying, we ought to be living. Sometimes when we don't like what God asks us to do, what do we sometimes do? We want to get off of that sacrificial altar. Paul said the sacrifice is to be holy. I've mentioned to you before that a holy life is one dedicated to God, a life that is disciplined by God, and a life that is distinctive for God. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So again, the sacrifice is living, it's holy, it's one that is acceptable to God. That means that it is the best we have. And we need to get serious about Christianity. It does not allow us to give God the scraps of our lives, our money, our time. We cannot give God the scraps of anything from our lives. I've shared with you before this piece called The Padded Cross, but I think it does make a valid point. Well, here I am, Lord. You said, take up your cross, and I'm here to do it. It's not easy, you know, this self-denial thing. I mean, to go through with it, though, yes, sir. I bet you wish more people were willing to be disciples like me. I've counted the cost and surrendered my life, and it's not an easy road. You mind if I look over these crosses? I'd kind of like a new one. I'm not fussy, you understand. But a disciple has to be relevant these days. I was wondering, are there any that are just vinyl padded? I'm thinking of attracting others. You see, and if I could show them a comfortable cross, I'm sure I could win a lot more. Got to keep up with the population explosion and all. And I need something durable so I can treasure it always. Oh, is there one that's sort of flat so it would fit into my coat? One shouldn't be too obvious, you know. Funny, there doesn't seem to be much choice here. Just that coarse, rough wood. I mean, that would hurt. Don't you have something more distinctive, Lord? I tell you right now, none of my friends are going to be impressed by this shoddy workmanship. They'll think that I'm a nut or something, and my family will just be mortified. What's that? It's either one of these, or forget the whole thing. But Lord, I want to be your disciple. I mean, just being with you, that's all that counts. But life has to have balance too. But you don't understand. Nobody lives that way today. Who's going to be attracted by this self-denial bit? I mean, I want to, but let's not overdo it. Start getting radical like this and they'll have me off to the funny farm. You know what I mean? I mean, being a disciple is challenging and exciting, and I want to do it, but I do have some rights, you know. Now, let's see. No blood, okay? I just can't stand the thought of that, Lord. And where do you suppose he went? A living sacrifice. And then you have the result of the appeal. Paul says that we are to render spiritual worship to God. Now that would include worship like we are engaged in tonight. A living sacrifice will not balk at worship. A living sacrifice will take advantage to be with brothers and sisters as we worship, as we study His Word, as we sing, as we pray, as we enjoy one another's encouragement. Rendering spiritual worship would include ministry to others, being at God's disposal. We will not, as Paul said, be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed. We will, above all else, desire to do the will of God. And so we need to regularly and consistently pray, not my will, but your will be done. And if we come to grips with the priority of God, putting ourselves on the altar as living sacrifices, we will be in the will of God. I like Eugene Peterson's translations of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize that what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. We've been justified. Praise God. We've been sanctified. Praise God. Are we willing to meet the challenge of being consecrated to God? That's Paul's challenge for us here as he begins what we often call the practical section of his letter to the Romans. So next week, we'll look at that idea of that we are one. There is one body, many members, one for all for one, because Paul is going to talk about that in verses 3 through 8. So let me encourage you to focus on those particular verses as you prepare for our lesson next week. But if anyone needs to come tonight and place yourself on the altar and to become that living sacrifice, if you need to begin that living sacrifice, that life of service to God by rendering obedience to Him through faith, repentance, baptism, please come tonight. If you desire the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to come and allow us to pray with you and to pray for you. But Paul begs them, pleads with them on the basis of God's mercy to present their lives as a living sacrifice, which will lead to acceptable worship. And remember, let's not be conformed to this world, but let's be transformed. Do not allow this world to squeeze you into its mold. We are called to live a transformed kind of life. And so if we can serve anyone tonight, would you let us know how, as together we stand and sing.